You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Our theme for the year is follower, not just a fan. And Graham spoke about this a couple of weeks ago and he introduced it to the church. And if you weren't there and you missed that message, I would encourage you to listen to it or buy the CD. It's on our website as well. And he introduced this theme for the year, and he defined a fan as an enthusiastic admirer, someone who cheers along when things are going well, but who might walk away when it gets hard. And if I think of a fan, I often think of fans of sporting teams. You know, any footy fans in here? Don't pretend. I know you're there. Yeah. Footy fans, fans of music or bands, fans of celebrities and TV shows. That's sort of what I think of when I think of the word fan. And followers, that word is maybe a little bit harder to define. But in Matthew, it gives us a picture of what a follower looks like. And if we can have that slide up, Luke, I've actually put the verses on slides for you all this morning, so that's a good thing. And it says this in Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And so from this verse in Matthew, we can see that a follower is someone that's prepared to follow no matter what they're doing. And Luke, this is the Matthew verse, but in Luke it actually says that they left everything, which is true, because when you're a fisherman, which is what Simon, Peter and Andrew were, when you're a fisherman and you leave your net, you are walking away from your livelihood. You are walking away from, you know, everything. And so we can see that a follower is prepared to walk away or leave what they're doing to follow, regardless of what they've got to leave behind. And this morning, I'm not up here saying I've got the follower thing down pat and that in every area of my life I drop whatever I'm doing and follow Jesus. When you prepare a sermon like this, you realise just how much of a fan you are in certain areas of your life. And that's probably the case with a lot of us here, that we're followers in some ways and fans in others. And, you know, we're all on a journey as believers and as Christians. We're all on a journey, but we're all at different stops along the way. And I think that one of the important things we need to understand and remember as we journey along this theme of follower, not just a fan, is that we give permission and we allow the promptings of the Holy Spirit to tell us when to stop and maybe ask ourselves, am I a fan? Do I need to become a follower in this area of my life? And that is going to be different for every single person. And so this morning, part of what I want to do is actually unpack some of the differences between what a fan is and what a follower is. So be ready to be challenged, because it's really challenging stuff. But also be ready to listen out for where God might just be tapping you on the shoulder. And that goes for me as well. So is that cool? Can we do that this morning? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have with you. We thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that we can come together as your body. And Lord, I just pray that we would have ears that are ready to listen this morning, Father God, that we would have hearts that are ready to be impacted by you, and we would have minds that are willing to be transformed and renewed by your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as your word goes out this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would prompt us, you would lead us, you would guide us. Lord, you would tap us on the shoulder. And Father, that we would be ready for that. And I just thank you that your word is there to give us life and to lead us in the right direction. So Father, we just pray that you would minister through us and into us. And Lord, let your anointing be upon me and guide me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And this is where I'm going to get most of the stuff this morning. So it says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, and he said, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So the first difference, and I've got four differences that I've taken from this passage. The first difference is fans have knowledge, followers have intimacy. I tried to think of something that I'm a big fan of because it's not sports. And probably the first thing that came to my mind was a certain TV series called Seinfeld. And I'm a huge fan of that show. I once did a sermon on it a few years ago, and that was great. And I really, really am a huge fan. And I know there are other fans in here, aren't there? Don't be shy. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. Yes, the gates up the back. You're a fan. Yes, yes. The Deposito's, are they there? Yes, there you are. Dave Burt, I know all the fans of Seinfeld because we've talked about it. And so I've got the box set at home. It's a treasured possession of mine. And I'm not ashamed to say that I know a lot of the lines and a lot of the jokes and I know the characters and I know the episodes. You know, I'm not boasting, I'm just telling the truth. You know, I know that Jerry loves Superman and cereal and loves wearing tight jeans with sneakers. I know that he hates mess and uncleanliness. I know that George is tight with money. He's very insecure. He's clearly bald. And I know that twice he's tried to fix that. Once he bought a toupee. Another time he imported some cream from China that stunk and it didn't work. I know that his credit card code is Bosco. He loves the game Frogger and he always wanted to be an architect. And I know that Elaine is a terrible dancer. If you're a fan, you know what I'm doing. Only the fans know that. I know the seasons where Elaine's hair changes. Season 7 is kind of when it starts for Elaine and then it goes on. I know that the Kramer's real name is Cosmo. I know a lot about the show. In fact, I'd probably win if there was a competition and a quiz and I challenge anyone to beat me. But the thing is, as much as I know a lot about the show and a lot about the characters, I don't personally know Jerry or George or Elaine or Kramer. I've never met them. I cannot call them my friends. There's no relationship there. And in Luke, in those first couple of verses that we read, Jesus asks his disciples this question. What are the crowds, what are the masses, what are the fans saying about me? And Peter tells Jesus, well, some say that you're John the Baptist and some others say that you're Elijah and others say that you're like a prophet. And see, the crowds and the fans, they had knowledge about who Jesus might be. And then when Jesus asked Peter, but who do you say I am? Peter didn't just have knowledge and information about Jesus. Peter had intimacy with Jesus. He had friendship. He had relationship. He was a follower. And that is where his great confession came from. He says, I believe you're more than just, you know, a national hero or a prophet or a forerunner for the Messiah. I know you are the Messiah. You are the Christ of God. Peter's confession tells Jesus that he's a follower. And in the same way, our confession of who Jesus is in our life tells us and tells Jesus whether we're fans or followers. Do you know about Jesus or do you really know him? And that's a challenging thought. It challenges me because my job is to know stuff about Jesus, to teach about him every week, throughout the week. But even that is not the same as knowing him. And the thing is that fans have a tendency to confuse their knowledge for intimacy. But it's very different. It's not the same thing. Think about the person that you know the best in life. And for me, that would be Aaron, my husband. I love him because I know him better than all of you. And knowing him, having relationship with him, was what enabled me to commit my life to him. It wasn't as though, you know, after we sort of, you know, saw each other and went, oh, hello, that he presented me with a list of facts and information. You know, it gave me like a resume that sort of said, well, you know, I'm tall and handsome and I'm 6'3" and I play the drums and I've got 5 brothers and I'm pretty funny. I like to sleep. I'm pretty good at every sport that I try, but I'm allergic to eggs and fish and cats. I can't cook very well, but I can clean a toilet. I like weird movies and I sleep talk. You know, and I went, ooh. Now, that sounds like someone I want to marry. You know, it's not like I read that and went, yes, that's it right there. It doesn't work like that. Knowing facts and information, as good as it is about someone, is not the same as getting to know them on a personal level. And knowing someone closely is what grows relationship. It's what grows love. It's what produces commitment. And commitment is part of what makes someone a follower. Think about the Pharisees in the Bible. They knew plenty about Jesus. They were the teachers. But there was no intimacy there. Intimacy refers to close familiarity or friendship. And in the same way that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? He's asking us today, who do you say that I am? Each of us, he's asking us, who do you say I am? I care about your confession of who I am in your life. I care about a relationship, not about a bunch of facts or how many books of the Bible you know off by heart. So is Jesus just that guy that died on a cross? Is he God's son, someone who turned water into wine and healed a whole bunch of people? Someone who was born on Christmas Day? Because that's what we know about him. And I tell you what, there are plenty of people that know that stuff about him. Instead, don't ask yourself, what do you know about Jesus? Ask yourself, what's my relationship like with him? Is he my savior? Is he my redeemer? Is he my friend? My help in time of need? My hope? My peace? My purpose? My healer? And so this morning, let's ask ourselves, do we know about Jesus, or do we really know him? That's the first difference. The second difference between fans and followers: our fans are concerned with self, followers deny self. In Luke 9:23, it says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Notice how Jesus says this to all of them. So he's gone from just talking to his disciples, saying, well, who do you say I am? And who do the crowd say? He's talking to his disciples in that first bit. And now he's talking to all of them. So he's talking to the crowds, to the masses, to the fans. And he makes an open invitation. Whoever wants to be my disciple can be. And even though it's open to everyone, there are some strings attached to that invitation. And we don't like strings being attached to things. We like open invitations with no strings. Like, come over for a barbecue, everything's provided. Not come over for a barbecue and can you bring your meat and can you bring your drinks and can you bring some salads and can you bring some dessert and maybe bring some sunscreen and, oh, can you bring a cricket bat? We like invitations that say, you've won a car, that's it. Not you've won a car, but you need to come to 5 2-hour seminars and then sell 300 tickets and fill out a survey once a month for 5 years. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't like strings. And so even though he's made this open invitation to everyone, whoever wants to be my disciple can be, the string is you must deny yourself. And so this starts to get a bit more serious and a little bit more full on now. Deny yourself, meaning cease to make yourself the object of life and actions. That's what my study Bible says. Cease to make yourself the object of life and actions. It's not the most attractive of sales pitches, Jesus. And then there's the issue of, well, how? How do we deny ourselves in a culture that is so self-obsessed and self-absorbed and self-focused and it's just all about me? How do we do it? A couple of weeks ago, I came home from work on a Saturday. I'd worked most of the day at the stadium at the kiosk there, and I'd asked Aaron to do the floors for me in the morning before I left for work. And when I came home, Aaron was not there and the floors had not been done. And then I went into the kitchen and I saw some dirty dishes in the sink. And I rang him because he wasn't there. Where are you? Oh, I'm just at a friend's house in the pool. Because it was hot and it was a really hot day that Saturday. And I thought, I got a bit upset. Got a little bit angry. In fact, I probably got a lot angry. And I started washing the dishes, because that's what you should do when you're angry, is wash dishes. And as I'm standing there washing the dishes, you know, I started thinking, poor me, working all week. And I work on Saturday as well. Can't even do a few measly chores. It's hot in here, he's in a pool, and you know how it goes. And as I was stewing, you know how you stew over this stuff? As I was stewing over how I was going to express all of this to him when he came home, this verse just popped into my head from out of nowhere. You know that one in Philippians that says, do everything without complaining or arguing? Yeah, that's in the Bible. And I thought, oh, come on, surely this is an appropriate time to complain. But then again, it just popped in and the word everything was in capital letters and had lights all around it, you know, meaning everything like doing the dishes and doing the floors without complaining or arguing. And God's timing is very annoying a lot of the time, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. And this was annoying for me because this verse was telling me to deny myself. Deny my anger and frustration and self-pity and self-righteousness. But I didn't want to because I had a good case going for me. And you don't always have a good case going for you and I wanted to make the most of it. But I had just, this was Saturday and I had just spoken at youth the night before about obeying the word and obeying all of it, not just the bits that we like, but all of it. And I thought, well, it's too early in the week to be a hypocrite now, isn't it? Can't tell them all to obey the Bible if I'm not going to. And so, as much as I didn't want to, I made a decision to obey the Holy Spirit and to obey the Word, and I denied myself. The anger, the frustration, the self-pity, self-righteousness, I denied it. And Aaron came home, I didn't say anything. I'd done the dishes and I'd done the floors, and I didn't tell him that I did, and I didn't argue and I didn't complain. And you know, it was a little bit hard at first, but after about an hour or so, I sort of walked into the kitchen and I looked at the sink and I went, oh, yeah, I was really angry about those dishes about an hour ago. And it's like it just went away. All the feelings that I had and all the all that poor me, it just went away. And I'm not saying it, all of a sudden it didn't matter. I didn't care anymore. And I'm not saying I'm never going to care about dishes and floors, but that day, at that moment, the Holy Spirit asked me to deny myself. And in the end, that worked out in both our best interests because I didn't have to get angry and yell and Aaron didn't have to get yelled at. It worked out for the best. It really did. And so often we think that when we deny ourselves, that word deny is so, we don't like it. When we think that we're always going to end up worse off. We think that denying ourselves means that we miss out on like everything. And that's such a lie of the enemy. Deny means there is sometimes a cost. Yes, it means that you don't always get your own way. Yes, it means you don't always get to do what you want to do. Yes, it means putting Jesus first and putting his word first and putting the promptings of the Holy Spirit first. But it doesn't mean that we end up worse off than if we did things our way. But we're so convinced that the path to happiness means saying yes to ourselves. And there's such a lie. There's a man called Phil Moore who says, and I heard this last week at on Sunday night listening to Romans. The essence of sin is to act as if the world revolves around us. The essence of sin is to act as if the world revolves around us. My study Bible said, deny means cease to make yourself the object of life and actions. And fans are concerned with themselves. They have a my needs come first mentality. Fans think the path to happiness means saying yes to themselves. You know, right before Jesus makes this open invitation, whoever wants to be my disciple, right before he says that to everyone, it says this in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then he goes on and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. And so he's talking here about his death and suffering. And then a few chapters later, after talking about denying himself, he actually shows us what it means. And in Matthew 26, verse 39, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he's in that garden and he's praying to God. And he knows that the betrayal and the arrest and the cross is before him. And in verse 39, it says this, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then verse 42 says, he went a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Denying yourself is simply giving up the right to have the final decision and the final say for your life. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? No. But did he deny himself so that God's will could be carried out in his life? Yes. Did he battle with denying himself? Yes. He's a man. We've got to remember Jesus is a man. And he goes to God twice. Two times he says, God, if there's another way, please let it be so. But if not, then okay. Deny is another word for surrender. Surrender sounds nicer, softer, easier, less harsh, but it means the same thing. You know, we sing a lot about surrendering ourselves, but we never sing about denying ourselves. Matthew Henry wrote a commentary about Jesus' denial, and this is what he said. He said, he who made atonement for the sins of mankind submitted, surrendered, denied himself in a garden of suffering to the will of God, from which man had revolted in a garden of pleasure. And when I read that, I thought, wow, that's interesting. Interesting that in a garden of suffering, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew the betrayal and the cross and the arrest and that was before him, Jesus denied himself. And yet in a garden of abundance and pleasure where Adam and Eve, let's go to a different garden at the beginning, Adam and Eve had pretty much everything, they did not deny themselves. Genesis 3 verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Wisdom for who? For herself. Who was it desirable for? Her. Who was it pleasing to? It was her. She took some and ate it. So much of denying ourselves is about giving up what is desirable, pleasing and comfortable for us. But hear me here, not for the sake of it. Not so that we can go around and say, look, I've denied myself. Wow. You know, clearly I'm suffering for God and I'm a really great Christian. You know, I'm denying myself, so I must be a follower. That's not what it's about. When God asks us to, when he shows us that he has a greater purpose for us, that's when we deny ourselves. Denying yourself is not about giving up your personality and your gifts and your talents and your passions and living in a tent with no electricity, wearing a sackcloth, eating stale bread and never having a shower. That's not what denying yourself is about. It's about prioritizing the will and the purpose of God for us over our own will and purpose. giving up our right to have the final say, ceasing to make ourselves the object of life and actions. Matthew Henry goes on to say this: He, Jesus, prayed, if possible, the cup might pass from him. But he also showed his perfect readiness to bear the load of sufferings. He was willing to submit to all for our redemption and salvation. And this is the bit we need to hear. According to this example of Christ, so according to the example that Jesus showed us in that garden, we must drink of the bitterest cup which God puts into our hands. And there wouldn't be anyone in this room that doesn't struggle with laying down and denying parts of our lives. The question is, has God asked us to deny something? Has he put a cup in our hands? Is he asking us to drink of something? You know, that day in the kitchen when I came home from work, God asked me, told me, to deny myself. And when God asks us, when the Holy Spirit prompts us, when the Word of God tells us, and the other thing is we've got to be putting ourselves in a position where we're actually hearing God and opening ourselves up to His Word and opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and actually listening for it. And when we do that, and when God challenges us with that thought, whatever it might be, wherever it might be, a follower says, not my will, God, but yours. But a fan says, no, God, not your will. I'll follow my own will. Difference three. Bad number two's over. Difference three. Fans are there when it suits. Followers are there daily. Verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. You know, Luke is the only gospel that says the word daily in there, which I love, and I think it's so important that it's in there. It's a word that needs to be in there because following Jesus is an everyday decision. And really what Jesus is asking us or telling us here when he says take up your cross daily is that we are to die to self every day. Because carrying a cross was a symbol of death. The cross represented dying. And I've had many conversations with people for various reasons over the years who really struggle with the concept of daily. I just find I can't sit through sermons at the moment, so I'm not. I'm just in a season of my life where I'm taking a break from church. Or what was the other one I just heard not long ago? Church is just not part of our lives at the moment. Right now I'm just really busy and I don't have time for God. I just don't feel God at the moment, so I'm taking some time out. And they're real things that people, Christians, have said to me. And basically their attitude is, I'll be there when it suits, but not every day. I'll be there when it suits, but not right now. And really that's how a fan thinks and acts and lives life. If I'm at home watching Seinfeld and something else comes up, like maybe I'm hungry and I want a sandwich, or my phone rings, or I want to go to the shops, or I want to catch up with a friend, or maybe I want to watch something else on TV, do you know what I do? I hit the pause button because I know that I can resume play later on at a time that suits me and that is convenient for me, because I don't have time to watch Seinfeld every day. Believe me, there have been seasons in my life where I have watched Seinfeld every day, but not all the time, not every day, every day. And yet the word daily is a key element throughout Scripture. Jesus tells us to pray to God and ask for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We're told to encourage one another daily. The first church in Acts followed a daily discipline of worship, and guess what? Every day their number was added to. That's in Acts 2. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6, and I'll just read the Message version because it says it so great. It says, you've been raised on the message of the faith and have followed sound teaching. Now, pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gym are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. Today and every day. So what Timothy is saying is to all of the followers out there, take this advice. Exercise daily in God. It's pretty simple. Now that exercise is going to look different for every single person. You know, for me, praying, talking to God and praying in tongues is something that I do every day. And for someone else, that will be different. But daily takes discipline. Think about all the things that you do in your life every day without fail. Well, we get up in the morning, which means we sleep. That's what we do every day. We sleep. And then when we get up, we would normally shower or clean ourselves to some degree. And then after that, we'd eat. We eat every day. And after that, we'd brush our teeth. And so they're the basics, sleeping, eating and cleaning, really. But what else? Let's go beyond just the basics. What else do we do every day? Well, for some, myself included, before we even get out of bed and before we go to bed, what do? We look at our phones every day. Check our emails, check Instagram, check Facebook. Turn on the TV, turn on the computer. Talk on the phone, text on the phone. I would say, particularly for this, my generation and the generation coming up, that happens every day without fail. Every single day. That is part of a daily routine. Some people exercise or go to the gym every day. Good on you. But what about, and I think that's great, I really do. But what about exercising daily in God like Timothy talks about? What about our spiritual food? What about our spiritual cleansing? Does that factor in every day? Because what we do every day is our priority. Now, this is not, it's not a slap on the wrist if you don't read your Bible and pray every day. I don't read my Bible every day. But it's good to take stock of our lives and think about what we do prioritize daily. And when we choose to follow Jesus every day and not just when it suits or not just when we feel like it or not just when it's convenient, we become Christians with integrity. And that that speaks very loudly to people that don't know Christ. And if it's not a daily decision, then it's a part-time decision. And if it's a part-time decision, then are we really that serious about it in the first place? And fans make the mistake of thinking that they can hit that pause button, like I do with Seinfeld, hit that pause button with God. Like, well, I'm going to a party, so I'm just going to pause. Or I'm really busy at the moment, so I'm just going to pause things. Or I've got a work meeting that is just going to, you know, I need to pause for that. Or I'm hanging out with certain people that I just need to pause. Or I'm just dealing with a lot and I'm going through a lot. Or it's the weekend, pause. Whatever. I'll resume things later on at a more convenient time when it suits me. Aaron and I are about to go on holidays. Time to switch off, get away, leave all this behind. Don't have to talk about Jesus. Don't have to teach about Jesus. Time to hit the pause button, yeah? But hang on. We'll just unpause that because we'll need to pray on the plane for travelling mercies and safety and that our tour group is really nice and that no one asks me what I do for a living and that we don't get robbed. And now we can pause it. Is that how we think? Is that how we do things? That's not how it's supposed to work. You know, we're going on our holiday, we're going to India. We're going to a largely Hindu country and we're going with a tour group, which is a bunch of strangers. I can guarantee you Jesus is going to come up in conversation, no doubt about it. It's not time to hit the pause button. It's time to turn the volume up. That's when we need to talk about Jesus. That's when we need to turn on more than ever when we're in those environments. I need to pray every day. You know, holidays include every day. Daily means every day. Holidays, weekends, parties, meetings, whatever. Daily means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then starting at Monday all over again. Making a decision to die to ourselves and live for Christ every day is what a follower does. And one guy that I just love in the Bible who did do this was Paul. And I've just got that verse in 1 Corinthians from the Amplified Bible. It says, "I assure you by the pride which I have in you, in your fellowship and union with Christ Jesus, our Lord, that I die daily. I face death every day and I die to self." Fourth difference, this is the last one. Fans contribute, followers commit. So I was thinking about this topic a couple of weeks ago. A thought came to me at church one night when Dale was talking, and it really is great stuff on Sunday nights hearing about Romans, and I really do encourage you guys to get along. Anyway, the story about the chicken and the pig came to me, and it's interesting that I thought that, and then a few minutes later Dale actually talked about it. But I'll just tell the story for those that weren't there. A chicken and a pig were walking down the road together. They passed a group of children who looked very hungry. A chicken said to the pig, "They don't look like they've had any breakfast. How about we make them some bacon and eggs?" The pig didn't look overly excited at the idea, and the chicken noticed and said, "Why? Don't you want to give the kids bacon and eggs?" And the pig replied, "Well, for you, it's a small contribution, but for me, it's total commitment." Next time you eat bacon and eggs, think about that. Because the chicken lays the egg, but the pig has to die to become the bacon, if you didn't get the story. The chicken contributes an egg. It doesn't really cost him. There's plenty more where that came from. It's easy, and it looks like he's doing a good thing. Here, have some eggs. And he is, you know what, he is doing a good thing. But our friend the pig takes it to just a whole other level. Because before any kids get any bacon, he has to die. Fans are chickens, in every sense of the word. Fans are actually scared. The same fears that people have in committing in relationships are the same fears that fans have in committing to God. That's just a side note. But fans are chickens because fans have no issue contributing to God. Sure, we'll give God some eggs by going to church, by praying, by serving in a ministry, by putting money in the buckets. There's an egg. Yellow one, pink one, by offering up our gifts and talents, by reading the Bible. And that's all great stuff. That's stuff we should be doing. That's stuff I'm doing. But hear me. We've become so good at contributing our eggs that we don't see the need to commit. But what more do you want? I've given you like a dozen eggs this month, God. We think that contributing is the same as committing, but it's not. Because one is about doing things, and the other is about our heart. And Jesus talked about this very thing with the Pharisees. And he quotes Isaiah. And in Matthew 15 verse 8, he says this: "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And I just want to read out a commentary that I found that it just explains what Jesus is talking about. "These people honour me with their lips." With their lips, they use the prescribed forms of worship. They guard with much care the letter of Scripture. They observe its legal and ceremonial enactments and are strict in the practice of all outward formalities. But their hearts are far from me. But their heart, this is what the prophets so constantly object. Prayers, sacrifices, etc., are altogether unacceptable unless inspired by inward devotion and accompanied by purity of heart. Prayers, sacrifices, and all the rest of it are unacceptable unless inspired by inward devotion and purity of heart. What inspires our contribution? Is it because we have to? Is it because that's what Christians do? Is it because that's what everyone here does? Meaning we can read the Bible and we can pray and we can go to church and we could put money in the buckets and we can serve, but if it doesn't come out of a heart that is devoted and committed to God, out of a heart that has sincere love, then it's just a contribution. It's just lip service, as Jesus puts it. And he's not interested in that. He wants commitment. He wants our heart. And C.S. Lewis wrote something very similar in a book that he wrote called Mere Christianity. I'm just going to read out a little passage that I found. Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you." And that's a nice thought. "I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. And this is the good bit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours." And I think that sort of sums up everything I've spoken about this morning. And as I read that, I couldn't help but think of the verse when Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." All is important to Jesus. All is what a follower is about. Some is what a fan does. And you know, this is not easy, this stuff. It's not easy to listen to. It's not easy to preach about. It's not easy to do. But Jesus never said that following him would be easy. But he does tell us that we don't have to be followers alone, that he's there with us, holding our hand, leading us, guiding us. He's given us his Spirit to teach us, to reveal God to us. And so as hard as all this might sound, we don't do it alone. And in fact, when we become a body and a family of followers, we strengthen each other and we encourage one another and we build each other up. And we hold hands with Jesus, but we hold hands with each other as well. It's not all doom and gloom. So let's just take a minute. And if I can have that last slide up, please, Luke. Let's just reflect a little bit about what we've done this morning. A fan has knowledge about Jesus, but a follower knows Jesus intimately. A follower has relationship. A fan is concerned with self. A follower denies themselves. A fan is there when it suits. A follower is there daily. And a fan contributes their eggs, but a follower commits, brings in the bacon, I guess. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to save us, to set us free, to give us life and life to the full. And I thank you that you help us on this journey that we're on, that you don't say, "Good luck, see you later," that you help us, you walk beside us, you hold our hand, you lead the way, you are the perfect example for us. And Lord, as much as your word sometimes stings a little bit and isn't always easy to hear, what you're asking us to do is to become your followers. You want us to be your followers. You see us with all our imperfections, with all of our sin, and you still want us as your followers. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, right now, in this time that we have this morning, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would just gently let us know if there's a certain area in our life that we need to become a follower in. Lord, is there an area in our life that we need to make a commitment? And Father, I thank you that you're a gentleman and that your Holy Spirit speaks to us and does not bring condemnation, but brings conviction and brings peace and life and light. And so I pray that your word would shed light into our lives, into my life right now. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me for the times when I've been a fan. And Lord, that you would help me every day to be your follower, Lord, and I thank you that you do help us. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time, and I pray that your word would just be cemented in our hearts, and as we go about our weeks, Lord, we would remember your words and your love in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.